I wore my Auburn shirt. This is orange. I'm an Auburn fan. I kept telling Terry that in Orlando. I said, I love Auburn. I don't want anything to change. Keep that coach. I love Auburn right now. It's heartfelt. Speaking of finances, and again, just to remind you of the as and or thing, I don't get a penny. And so it's not like Terry's trying to raise some money for me. And the ministry does a lot of things, and so grateful for what they do. This trip we have coming up to Africa, Terry's known about this a little bit too, is that there's not always the money to go before you go. And so if God says to go, and you sort of just make yourself available to go, and so there's some things I've prayed for, but one of them was I was needing somewhere in the neighborhood of about $800 to actually go and to do the things I have to do. It's a little more expensive when I go because a lot of people ask me for money when I'm there, and there's some things I have to do to help some of the clergy and bishops. And I wasn't really sure where that was going to come from yet. So I got a text from one of my secretaries this morning. Said, you got some gift for $766. And I said, well, where'd it come from? And they actually said, you got $766, can I have it? That's what they actually asked. It was DZ. I said, where'd it come from? And they told me, I thought, where is that? What I mean, where did that come from? And I realized that I had actually gone, when the House of Bishops was over, we had gone down to Florida and spoke at Bishop Simpson's 20th anniversary of their church, and I'd forgotten they'd taken up an offering, and they sent it, and it was, I bet when I go back and look, it's exact to the penny what I needed. So God's faithful, huh? Amen. Always is. I hope you had a good night's sleep. It's really been fun to be with you all. This is our last day, and this is our last time to speak about prayer. Again, I wish we had more days because there's just amazing things that I would like for us to see. And I'm a learner. I'm new in this journey, too, in a sense. I think you never stop being. I think a couple of million years from now, in his presence, we'll be thinking, man, I'm a learner. I feel like I'm just getting started in this journey. Father, I just thank you for your faithfulness to lead us into all truth by your Spirit. I pray today that you take the things that are spoken, give us real insight and instruction into your heart, and you teach us your ways. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Karen suggested, and I always listen to Karen's suggestions, that today, instead of just doing this one long thing, is to go to about 11, give you a few-minute break, and then go to about a quarter to 2. So that's what I'll do. I'll finish up some of the things we started yesterday. We'll take a little break. Then I'll give you the kind of the practical tools I've been talking to you about in the second session. That'll make it, I think, work better organized that way. So let me just remind you of some of the things we said yesterday. I think we did like 5 different things. But before I do that, let me just say this. This is not a list of sequence. This isn't like if I do this, then next I do thing, then I do this thing, then I do this thing. The first principle or truth I gave you yesterday is sort of the all-prevailing deal. Because Christianity is all about his presence. It's all about him. And our cultivating and carrying and soaking in his presence. And so when I said that when you pray, you encounter his beauty, you behold his beauty, you encounter his personality, and you encounter his characteristics, you encounter his presence. And what happens when you do that, it cultivates a sense of fascination and wonder and childlikeness and passion. That's sort of foundational. There are a lot of times when I spend time in prayer, and that's really all I'm doing. I just want to behold him, behold his beauty, you know, just see what God has to say. Because you see, and I do that as with scripture and other things, and because God's a speaking God, and he reveals his beauty, his characteristics, his personality, his word. Because really, you can kind of just do anything and go, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to the queen Esther, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of the Lord. If you know anything about this story, and Esther spoke again to the king and fell at his feet and wept and implored him, to avert the evil scheme. And if you know anything about this story, this is Esther. A plot had been to have all these millions of Jews really killed. And Esther's heart was, if I perish, I perish. And this little scripture about how she just implored the king, and how with a surrendered heart you can impact and make a difference. And like this, and in all the vineyards there is wailing because I shall pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Well, that the Lord, they were wailing because God was passing through, and they were crying out for God not to pass through, to stay this time. And so what I was trying to show you, he just speaks from everywhere. If you're in an attitude and a disposition to behold, he just reveals that the fact he longs to stay. And if you've known as a Christian those seasons when it was really good, and then seasons when it wasn't really good, seasons where it seemed like you were walking in his presence, and seasons when it didn't seem like you were walking in his presence, that God really wants to stay in your conscience. It's not like he goes anywhere. It's like our experience. And that's a great expression of God's beauty. Lord, you like the... And so we could do this over and over again. We'll probably do it again in a few minutes. As I talk to you about the Lord feeding us. But what I find myself in prayer, because I know here's the things we talked about yesterday so far. What I just said about encountering his presence and beauty and personality. Cultivating in the process a continual burning, causing my heart to be awakened, to be inflamed, to be ignited with love sickness towards him, and for it to be sustainable. And in the process of that, you're cultivating a growing confidence in love, which is really, really, really important. If you go back and you look in John 15, it talks, the first place it talks about that, and then other places, I think there's one in John 14, the four times in the Upper Room Discourse, he says, you ask anything in my name, and I'll do it to you. It's amazing promise. And that's where I'm contending for. That's where I'm headed. That's where I want to get to. And one of the keys of that is that if you're abiding in my love. So the more I grow in confidence in his love, the more I grow in confidence about asking him for audacious things. You didn't know you said that in Scripture. He said, ask for audacious things. That's then the other thing. This was the third thing I said. It places us where we're soaking in his proven tenderness, where healing can take place in our lives. We become what we behold. And then yesterday, the last thing we talked about is there's a holy upheaval when in our prayer and in his presence, because he's always wanting to harvest more of our hearts. And so he's faithful in the process of revealing those things, those lesser loves that get in the way, those issues of rebellion and unbelief and whatever, those idols in my heart. And he's so strategic because he knows there are sometimes I can't handle him showing me this yet. And so he does it incrementally. Isn't that crazy? Like you give him all and you think you've given him all. You know, one of my teachers used to say it's like giving him a chest of drawers. And you give him the whole chest of drawers. And so he takes it. But as time goes by, he'll like open one of the drawers and go, now you meant this too, right? Because he knows I'm able at that point to actually say yes to him. And so this whole upheaval thing is awesome to me. But don't get legalistic about this being like some sequence. Okay, I'll do this, and I get to do this, then it'll happen this will happen. It just sort of happens. And so in my prayer life, I go in there with the intention, like David, to behold his beauty and to inquire of him. That's what David said in Psalm 27, that I'll behold his beauty all the days of my life and inquire of him. It's this conversation. So he'll reveal something to me, like the whole thing about staying. And we just talk about that. Lord, you really, really want a picture tent tabernacle in my life? Picture tent on my life? And then so, okay, Lord, what is it that I need to do? Where do I need to adjust so that that can happen in my experience? Because you see, one of the things about prayer, if you go back and you read, and so I'll add this as kind of like the next thing. When you pray more than any other place, you position yourself for suddenlies. You position yourself so that God can create shifts in your own heart. So that suddenly a breakthrough, a new place God can carry you into, the fresh discoveries of the large room that you're in. When you look in the book of Acts and you see the first chapter, when the Lord, there's the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember what Scripture says, is that that'll happen once Jesus has ascended and taken his place. And once that happens, he would pour out his Spirit. Well, in Acts chapter 1, after those days, 40 days, he's ascended. And so Jesus is in position to fulfill the promise of pouring out his Spirit. And yet he made them wait 10 more days, which is a curiosity. And so he called them all to come together with one heart and one mind and to pray for the promise. That whole synergy thing again. That 1 Corinthians 3:9 talks about is that the word co-laborer is the word synergy. And synergy again means that it takes two people or two companies or two things to come together to fulfill the ultimate purpose. One can get to a place or the other can get to a place, but it takes together to get to the place, the highest level. And so God, because he wants us as his bride to be co-reigners with him throughout eternity, he uses prayer to teach us how to reign with him. And he teaches us how to co-labor with him. And so you'll see these promises. You go, well, it's a promise, so it's just going to come to pass. I'm just going to wait around for it. And God's like going, no, I'm looking for you to be a co-laborer with me and my purposes. I use that to train you. I teach you to be overcomer. And so there they are having the promise, and God is a promise keeper, right? He doesn't tease. And yet they have to go 10 days. They're praying for 10 days. And you have to understand, there's nowhere and it says that they knew 10 days later at Pentecost it was going to happen. He just didn't tell them 10 days. He said, just they gathered together and prayed every day continually. And I believe they were prepared to pray if it took 10 years. Because the issue is, it wasn't that Jesus needed to get in position. He was already in position. So all it takes was him to have ascended. He's ascended. But he needed them to get in position. And for those 10-day period of time, one of the things he did was replace Judas with the 12th apostle. And you think, why in the world was that necessary? Because God likes for things to be in order before he does something new. That can be very practical in a church. You know, at home, our rector's council, we've been praying a lot. God, what are things we need to bring in order better? And we've done some things, just administratively and financially, some other things. And the result of it is we've had God's favor come into those areas at a higher level than ever before. But that's true about us personally too, right? So here's a combination of things. It's like you get with the Lord in your life in prayer, and there are things that God's shown you, and you're crying out for them, but you're also open for some upheaval because God may want to do some shifting, bring some things in order in your own life, some attitudes, some dispositions, some behaviors, relationships, or whatever. And so what prayer does, it positions you so that God can create shifts in you. And when Pentecost came, it says, and suddenly. And you'll see that through the book of Acts, that in positions of prayer, there are like these amazing breakthroughs. There'll just be a suddenly. And you find yourself living in a larger space. You are already in the large room in Christ, but suddenly you find yourself stretching out and living in a larger place. And so one of the things that prayer does, it positions you again for the suddenlies. But I may be in a situation where I'm praying and I'm worshiping the Lord, and then there's like this, and this amazing thing he shows me. It's like there's laughter and joy and singing. And then all of a sudden, uh-oh. And he shows me something. Ah, and there's weeping. But weeping with joy because I know there's mercy. He didn't show me something to condemn me or to reject me. He showed me because it's time for me to get free from it. So that I make room for more. And so there may be upheaval in a moment, there may be this in a moment. So don't try, we're not trying to create a formula. It's a relationship, not a formula. And so my time in prayer, it's kind of schizophrenic. I may be happy 1 minute, sad 1 minute, singing 1 minute, shouting 1 minute, on my face 1 minute. You know, falling like a dead man before him, surrendering, the joy of surrendering. Going, oh, this is awesome. I'm so glad you showed me this, even in my tears, because I know that you've done some shifting in me. Alrighty? That makes sense to everybody? So I'm not creating a list. Okay, I'm going to do this, and this will happen, and the next thing will happen, and no, it all kind of happens. It's a relationship. Sometimes he changes the conversation. When I'm wanting to talk to him about one thing, he's like going, hello, Chuck. Let's talk about something else. And if I know there's some jazz going on, I don't want him to talk. You know? And so this is just a way of, I don't know if this is a distinct issue, but in Scripture I just see it. And so in prayer, God cultivates a life in the Spirit, or an in-Spirit life. Let me show you a few verses. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, this is John Patmos, and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Now, the way it's actually written is not, and I was in the Spirit. Because I think the translators, and the New American Standard is a great translation, probably the most accurate, but it just didn't make sense the way it's written. Because the way it's written is, and I was in spirit on the Lord's day. In chapter 4, verse 2, which I will look at again. It's one of the great passages in prayer. And in the midst of these things, I looked and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. And immediately I was in spirit. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. In Ezekiel Ezekiel's a great book about prayer, actually. Ezekiel finds himself in the presence of the Lord. Verse 28. And as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard a voice speaking. There's that whole upheaval thing. I fell on my face before the Lord. And then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. Isn't that an interesting thing about prayer or in his presence? 1 minute you find yourself on his face. The next minute you find him speaking something to you and you're standing on your feet on the inside. He's just strengthened your inner man. And he said, stand on your feet. And he spoke to me. And when he did, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. I can't tell you how many times when I'm in the midst of battles or heartbrokenness over something going on, things God's given me stewardship over, and I'll find myself in his presence, and I'm just needing him to strengthen me in the inner man, to do something so that on the inside I'm standing on my feet again instead of just falling. You ever been in that place where on the inside you're just kind of fallen and crushed? And what God does in prayer, it's amazing how his voice, just a word, one word into my heart, again, just one revelation of his beauty or one word or one promise, and the Holy Spirit fills me with fresh filling, and I find myself standing up on the inside instead of slumbering down or slinking down. Now, the warfare that we all live in is strong enough to where I need that consistent strengthening me in my inner man. Because if you were here last night and all the stuff we talked about and walking it out, you know, we'll do some more of that again tonight, and just walking in faith, but that's got to be undergirded by this thing, you know? I have to keep up with the battle. If the enemy's persistence becomes greater than my persistence, then I find myself struggling to walk it out. Here's a really cool scripture. And then I'll talk about that in spirit thing. My poor Bible's falling apart. This is Ezekiel 42, verse 13. Then he said to me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separate area, they are the holy chambers where the priests who are near to the Lord shall eat the most holy things. In prayer, beholding his presence, drawing near to him without distraction, you do get to eat the most holy things. See, the thing about the Lord is so incredible is think about his names and how accessible he is. One, just think about incarnation. That God would become flesh in his desire to commune with us. His name means he's called himself the door. That's about accessibility. He referred to himself as the Word. That's about communication, accessibility. And in Revelation, John said, I heard the voice. I turned to the voice. His voice was like the sound of a trumpet. His voice is like the sound of many waters, deep calling to deep. And God loves to communicate. It says in Deuteronomy 8 that we live by the words that are constantly proceeding out of the mouth of God. He talks. He communicates. And in his presence, he speaks things into our lives. His voice. And I find myself, in the result of that, in spirit instead of just in flesh. It just transforms things. I find myself an in-spirit person so that I'm even filtering out the things that go on the earth from an in-spirit reality. Amen? So when you're in prayer, there's just cultivated this in-spirit life. See, because when you're in spirit, trying to find the right analogy for it. Like if you say to somebody, well, he's in form. I mean, he's got it going. Like, he's really clicking, rocking. That's what I mean, in spirit. As a person who's called to walk out spirituality. And that's nurtured and cultivated in prayer. And you'll often find the Lord, as you come slumping into prayer, God soon, rapidly, doing something. And when you walk out of that place, you're like in spirit. And you walk in despair, or in discouragement, or in unbelief, or in fear, or in anxiety, or in depression. Another thing that happens when you're in prayer, and it's very similar to what I just said, is you end up cultivating an ascended mind. You end up cultivating an ascended mind. Again, Colossians chapter 3. Since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your affections, or set your mind. It could be translated either way. New American Standard says mind. King James says affection. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, manifested, then you're going to be revealed with him in glory. In other words, as Christ is allowed, as you set your mind, as your mind is transformed, you know, as your affections are transformed because you're seeking those things which are above, It causes your transformation. You discover who you are, your life hidden with Christ and God, and you begin to walk in the glory of a manifest Christ in your life. That's not talking about the second coming. When Christ is revealed, who appears in you, manifests himself, you will also be manifested in glory. That's a great way to live in the glory of God, to walk in the cloud, to abide in that place. Back to Revelation 4. Song of Solomon, those scriptures I read to you the first day, in chapter 4 it says, your eyes were like doves behind the veil. And then later in that same chapter it says, your temples are like pomegranates, like sliced of pomegranates behind the veil. And then again in chapter 6, it says the same things. Your temples, where you think, your mind, are like slices of pomegranate behind the veil. And pomegranate to Jewish people spoke of obedience to God's heart, because supposedly the seeds in the pomegranates equal the same number of the laws of God, like 366, something like that. And behind the veil that separates life in the marketplace and life in the secret place, there it's cultivated an ascended mind, a resurrected mind. You know, the scripture again says in Ephesians chapter 3 that we've been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. We're not just risen with him, but we're also seated in the heavenly places with him. And he wants us to see things. That's the eyes of a dove. We cultivate dove's eyes behind the veil because we cultivate an ascended mind. And when you begin to think of things from an elevated position, you begin to see things from a totally different perspective. You see, here's an example. I could, on this level, be in total despair about what's happening on the political scene in America. It's just bizarre and frightening. And what would bring me despair isn't where some of the politicians are, and they're all wackadoodles. I just got to pick which wackadoodle am I going to vote for, or am I going to vote for a wackadoodle and be okay about that. You with me? And so if I just saw that, what brought me despair isn't where the wackadoodle politicians are or those running for office, is where the American public has become. Where? What happened here? Where in the world did this come from? And evangelical Christians who don't seem to have enough sense to separate from some things, I'm going, what in the world? It has really shook me to the core. As a prophetic person, it's like, okay, God, I wasn't looking for this. I didn't realize America had gotten crazy, totally crazy, and the ones who I thought were the good ones are crazy. Who were for the things I'm for in a lot of areas are nuts. There's like this veil of deception and weirdness, and I'm going, well, if I hadn't responded to the call, come up here in the midst of these things, and I'll show you what must take place. Amen. These people aren't controlling my future. They may be driving the bus, but in the end, the bus is going to get where I want it to be. And what I want is for the church in this nation to experience revival. So that we can be the salt and the light that we're called to be. Now, that's an ascended mind so that I can see things and not be in despair. I can actually walk in faith because I'm seeing things from an elevated position. I've used this analogy before, and I don't ever get to hunt anymore. I'm not a big hunter, but when I moved to Selma, in Birmingham, people hunt for other people's gas and their hubcaps and things like that. But in Selma, they actually hunt for animals. And they finally got me to start hunting. But I don't hunt now that, you know, Mary had a little lamb, was given her to keep until it joined the CC and died from lack of sleep. And so ever since, especially since I became a bishop, I don't get to hunt. And I don't like heights. But I learned to do the heights. I know, I think I've told you the story about the first time I tried to climb a tree stand. So I get there and it's dark. So why would you climb anything when you can't see, right? And this tree stands about 14 feet up on the side of a hill. So it makes it feel like it's 150 feet up. And I really don't like heights. And so it's dark, and so I can only get like about a third of the way up. And then I'm like holding on to this thing. And just talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I know I can. And so we're doing that. And I finally got like halfway up. And this was 40 minutes into the project. And the light begins to come up. And I look over here, and there are like 20 deer about 15 feet from me going. But what I finally did learn, was able to appropriate the grace to climb a tree stand, I realized that everything looks different from an elevated place. You can see a lot. That's why they climb the tree stand. And in the heavenlies, we're seated in the heavenlies. God wants us to see things from His perspective, from an elevated place. It's just, you get a bigger vision, you get the picture, the whole picture. And there's a lot more to the story. And so again, that's why he says, in the midst of these things, all the chaotic and even horror that God was showing him about some of the aspects of human history that was about to happen, in the midst of these things, I looked and behold the door standing open in heaven, and the voice from which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. There's a bigger story than human behavior. And it keeps you sane. Because nobody, CNN, MSNBC, and Fox News, they don't have the truth. They may have little bits and pieces. But if you really want to know what's going on, get in prayer. And learn to develop a mind of Christ. And learn to develop dove's eyes. So you see things from the mind of Christ. And it's from an up here perspective. And then you start walking in faith instead of anxiety and fear. My hope is not in America. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I want America to experience revival. But America can't experience revival unless the church experiences revival. The church is God's plan A. He has no other plan B. There is no other salt or light. And only salt can stop decay from accelerating. Only light can dispel darkness. You can scream at the darkness. You can get mad at the darkness. You can carry protest signs. But it's not going to go away. Only the light. And there's only one light. And that's Christ in His church. So I love this verse. And then when it says in verse 2, and immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. You see, that's what I'm always reminded of in prayer. There's one who's sitting on the throne who governs the affairs of men. He's Lord. And He's decreeing what must take place in the midst of all this stuff. And as long as I stay there, you know, because poor Ron, he's been the victim of listening to me talk about all this stuff. I'm thinking, because I'm so confused. And I get so frustrated. I'm thinking, what has happened? Have bats in the middle of the night, millions of them, flown all over the country and bitten evangelical Christians? And they just woke up and they were crazy and don't know what happened to them? And they never saw the bats because they were little bats or maybe they were bugs of some sort? We've been talking about this for almost a year. And Ron's much more at peace about this stuff than me. And I'm like going, how can this be, Ron? It cannot be. How can this be? It's amazing. You're kidding me. No way in the world. And it keeps happening. But the only way I can stay sane is keep going up there and keep cultivating consistently. Because the other nonsense, right? 24/7 news now. God have mercy on our souls. We were much happier not knowing about all this stuff 24/7, weren't we? I mean, weren't you happier before you had a cell phone? I don't think being that accessible is a healthy thing. I remember one time my archbishop's council got frustrated with me. This was about 7 or 8 years ago. And I want to be always be prompt, return calls and stuff like that. I've learned how to do that better. They were frustrated with me because one of them tried to call me, and they couldn't get me. And I said, I don't intend for you to be able to get me every time you call me. I'm too old. I remember it not being like that. How did we do that? How do we handle emergencies or questions back then? More happily. That's how we did it, right? I think. But having an ascended mind, it also helps you a big deal, like when you're praying for people, because our tendency is to see the situation or see the sickness and then look up there and go, okay, God, come help. But what if you started looking from there down instead of from down up? And when you saw, like Jesus saw, he didn't just see a crippled, he saw a person walking. And then spoke heaven's perspective and heaven's normality into that situation. That's why whenever he prayed, he never asked the Father to do anything. He just took authority over things. Spoke to things. Spoke to trees. Spoke to bushes. Spoke to all kinds of stuff. And so it's much better to live life with thinking like normal. And what was normal? Before the fall or after the fall? It was before the fall. And in heaven, reality is like not after the fall. And so you see things from heaven's perspective, and then you have faith to come in synergy and agreement and decree and declare things. They're going to be. All righty? So I would encourage you, if you spend more time watching Fox News than you do in prayer, God have mercy on your soul. Because you're one upset person, confused and frustrated. All righty? Next thing is that, obviously, therefore, you cultivate a life of faith. Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to stop in a minute. We'll actually have to finish this last little bit, the next, if we take a break. And let me just make that some real simple practical application. I was talking about the whole thing with America because that's what I've been walking through. But what about issues that you're walking through, especially something that's chronic? It's just this deal is just like there. It's really important that you spend time in prayer so that you have an ascended mind about this situation. Because if you don't, the warfare is going to always pull you down into the midst of these things, and that seems to be reality to you. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 1, again, he has this encounter with God. And it says in verse 3, and the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. The word there is fashioned. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. And when you spend time in prayer, and it doesn't just happen in prayer, but you have more time in prayer, you have undistracted time in prayer, so his voice is a lot clearer, is that God speaks fashioned words just for you and your life and your situation. If you remember when the Mount of Transfiguration, when they came down, there was this issue going on in controversy, and that is this man brought this boy who was demon-possessed, and the demons would throw him in the fire and throw him in the water, and the disciples had been trying to deal with him and couldn't. And so Jesus comes and rebukes them and says, oh, ye unbelieving, perverse and unbelieving generation. And he simply deals with the boy and he's set free. And a couple other things happen. And then when the disciples get Jesus alone, they say, why couldn't we help this boy? So let me just read these two places. This is a fascinating scripture to me. One's in Mark 9, because one of the Gospels records part of what Jesus said, and another one of the Gospels records the other part of what Jesus said. In chapter 9, he says, the man says to Jesus, who's talking about his boy, he said, but if you can do anything, take pity on him. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And so he cast the demons out of him. And let me show you. I want to read this one first. This is Matthew 17. All right, sorry about that. In Matthew 17, they asked the same question privately. Why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, Matthew 17:20, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Isn't that a neat scripture? He said, because of the littleness of your faith. Because if you just had mustard seed faith, you could speak to the mountain, it would go. He said, that's why you couldn't cast it out. And that Mark passage I read to you a little earlier, he said, all things are possible to him to believe. But when they get Jesus alone, they ask the question, why is it, verse 28 of Mark 9, that we could not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now, in the King James Version, it says prayer and fasting, but really the original version just says prayer. Fasting is a part of prayer, which we'll talk about later. And so one place Jesus said, because it's the littlest of your faith. But the rest of the conversation, he says, this kind only comes out by prayer. Now, I've heard this most of my Christian life, and the thought was like, so you deal with a demonic thing if it's tough enough? Like, you got to go fast and pray. And so what do? I mean, you meet somebody and you're ministering to them and they're demonized and you go, and it's a real serious. And the word this kind, this guy was severely in really serious trouble. And it's a category, this kind of category, when it's this serious, when it's this bad. So that could be sickness or a demon possession at that level. And so you find somebody who's got a really bad situation, bad circumstance. You go, okay, I know you're demon possessed. Just stick around. I'm going to go pray for 4 days and then I'm going to come back and we'll deal with it. That's ridiculous. What he meant by this kind only comes out when there's a lifestyle of prayer. Because in a lifestyle of prayer, there's an elevated level of faith. You have an ascended mind. You already see the person whole and healed. There's all these things. You're in spirit more consistently at an elevated level. All the things we've talked about. And a lifestyle of prayer cultivates faith, at least mustard seed size. I don't know wouldn't it be cool to walk in pumpkin size? I mean, if mustard seed, I've never seen anybody speak to a mountain there move, and so I don't know anybody who's ever even walked in mustard seed. That's a little bitty seed. That encourages me, so I don't feel so bad about my little microcosm faith, but I do see this. Your prayer life will determine your faith life in terms of how you're able to move and to deal with stuff. Okay? All right, let's take a break. So let's not take a long break. Go get you some coffee. Or go get rid of the coffee you already drank, and then we'll come back and excommunicate some coffee, and we'll go back at it. So I think so far I've shared about 8 or 9 things that happens to us in the context of just marinating in his presence. And I'm sure there are many, many more if we do this again next year, a few years from now, there'll be a lot more probably. But I hope that's been helpful so far. And I wanted to give it from a different perspective than you might read in a typical book in prayer, and more experiential for me, and then also some scripture to back it all up. And because what I wanted to do is pry you out of the boredom of prayer and get you to the place where you realize this is really a cool thing to do. This is a fun thing to do, is to pray. It's an awesome thing. And that's why the enemy so makes it seem boring, because he wants us to keep us from praying. And so the last thing I wanted to share with you in this part before the practical stuff is that in prayer, there's intercessory co-laboring. Because I haven't really talked too much about intercession. I mainly talked about just what happens to us and our personal encounters with the Lord, the transformational process that happens, the undergirding and the strengthening foundationally, so that we can live our life out in the marketplace, stewarding the very fullness of Christ. And so intercessory co-laboring. Again, I shared that verse from 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says that we're co-laborers with him. And again, that's the word synergy. And there are several times where Paul uses that word, just talking about people who serve with him, Timothy and others. He said, they're co-workers with me. It's the same word. They bring a synergy. I couldn't do all that God's called me to do without their partnering with me. And so it's amazing to think that we co-labor with the Lord, that there's this thing, and God has done this on purpose. Does he have to do it that way? No, God doesn't need us. He wants us. And he created us as his masterpiece. We're the bride of Christ. We're going to reign with him forever as his bride. And as I said to you before, he's teaching us how to reign with him and to rule with him, even in his training ground on earth, by bringing us into a place of synergy with him. Synergy also can work with generationally. I didn't realize this really until a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. One of the greatest writers on prayer was a man named E.M. Bounds. And he spent longer time in ministry in Selma than he did any other place. It was actually the last place where he kind of pastored. And so I believe that there's been this synergy from one generation to the next can be a synergy until like the cup, the bowl the scripture talks about is full, and then God's purposes begin to pour out of that bowl. So it's sometimes it's the fullness of time as there's this synergy generationally even. But it's cool to think of the synergy with the Lord. And it's in, look in Revelation chapter 8. Amazing scripture. In Revelation chapter 8, it says this. And when he broke the seven seals, there was a silence in heaven for almost an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Let me read that again. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God and out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. Psalm 18. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called upon the Lord, this prayer, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. That sounds like spiritual warfare, doesn't it? And I cried to God, to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry before help came before his ears. Now, listen to the spiritual explanation about in the spirit realm what happens, how God responds when we call out to him. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured, coals kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down with thick darkness under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and flew. And he sped upon the wings of the wind and made the darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him. Darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies, and from the darkness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. And the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightnings of flashes and abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundation of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Man, you don't want to make God mad. And that's a spiritual description of what happens in the spirit realm. And God's response to a simple person's prayer. Pray a little, God does a lot. And then he says here, in response to this incense of prayer that goes up as a pleasing fragrance to him. As a matter of fact, in the context of prayer, heaven is silent for a whole hour. See, I believe with all my heart, when the simplest believer offers a simple prayer, heaven, all of heaven goes, he's praying. She's praying. we have that kind of impact. Of course we do. If we could ravish God's heart with one single glance of our eyes, of course we do. And God has these purposes, He's decreed these promises, but He's waiting for that partnership. Jesus is waiting for His bride to come into agreement with Him. And the response is, the result is, it's as if He cast down that bowl's gotten full, and He cast it down, and He throws it to the earth, affairs of men. And there follows peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and earthquake, God's aroused personality and its impact on the earth. See, I believe every time I pray an intercessory prayer, this happens. It shakes the earth. It does change things. God governs the earth in partnership with His imperfected people who reign with Him in prayer. There's just some things out of my Bible. God governs and administrates human history in time and eternity through people in union with His heart. Never think that your prayers aren't making a difference. You may not see it manifested yet in the physical, but there's earthquakes and fire and lightning and thunder. Things are being shaken and shaken loose. That's so exciting to me. Isn't that exciting to you? To know that the simplest prayer, the most ignorant prayer, the most whatever prayer, you're praying an intercession, you're like, the result of it is, it's such a pleasing fragrance to Him, and His response to it, He cast down to the earth lightning and thunder and earthquake. And it happens every time. And so I know that when I'm in prayer or I'm driving down the road and I'm praying for Father Terry's on some trip doing something for our life, I pray. I know that Psalm 18 things happen. I know that this other stuff, and I know that there's lightning and thunder in the spirit realm happening. Things are being shaken. Things are being shaken loose. Now, God works all that out in His eternal purposes and the fullness of time, but I know it matters. And that pumps me up, man. That's part of my identity, that I'm called to co-labor with Him, to live in synergy with Him. I have a hard time relating to, well, I just pray all the time and nothing ever seems to happen. You're kidding me. Read your Bible. There's something happening. It's extraordinary. It happens every time. I don't have to see it with my eyes yet. I stand on the Word and the Word alone, and I know something's happening, and my prayers are making a difference. And that God has elevated, He's called me. See, when you're born again, God doesn't eliminate your humanity. He restores your humanity to the place of nobility that we're called to be, to live in. We're called to walk in His glory, carry His presence. And think of that. Think of that God of the universe who can do anything with just one little breath, or one little stroke of His finger. He says, I'm going to govern human history in synergy with you, in partnership with you. You're going to reign with me in prayer. And so you say, well, how do you do that, Chuck? You keep this list? Now, for me, what works for me is I just get with God, and we pray. And if there's something really on my heart, intercessory, I pray it. Or maybe I'm doing something else in prayer, and then God will bring something to my mind. I'll pray that. But I know I love to pray for people. See, maybe this is just my sanguine personality, but I'm like going, lightning, thunder, earthquake. I like lightning, thunder, earthquake. You know? I don't like the, okay, Lord, I'm just here doing my duty. I know probably nothing's going on. This is really boring. No, I'm participating. I'm causing lightning and thunder and earthquake to be cast to the earth. That's awesome. Changes my understanding of intercession altogether. We could talk about that a lot, but let me talk about some practical things. It says in, this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it says that when you pray, not if you pray, He just assumes that you're going to pray. Why would we not pray? I mean, why would you not want to spend some time in heaven? Hanging out with the most beautiful person who ever lived. Why would you not, all those things we've talked about, why would you not want to shake the heavens so that lightning and thunder and earthquake are coming in your session? Something's happening. But human wills are involved too, so God doesn't want robots on the earth. And so lightning and thunder and earthquake, it may have the lightning and thunder and earthquake some to shake people loose. My prayers for revival in America, I know, are going to come to pass. I know it. We may have to go through some stuff that looks a lot like lightning and thunder and earthquake to shake some things free, but we're going to come to a place where we mean it in God we trust. Not in wackadoodle do we trust.
Amen.
It's funny. We really think some human being is going to rescue us all. Really? Really? But it says, go into your closet in Matthew 6 in the King James Version. And the word really, like in the New American Standard, it says to go into your inner room and shut the door behind you. That word inner room is just a word that means cut. Like you cut pieces of cloth and you stick them in some storage room. I love that he uses the word storage room. Because in prayer we're so filled that you just go find a place. One time when we lived on Brookwood Drive, in Selma, the only place I had when the kids were little was the laundry room. I think I've told you that years and years and years ago, 30, 40 years ago, and I lived in my sister's basement. I prayed in the bathroom down there, and they kept two poodles, Bama and Vandy. And they slept in that bathroom, and poodles stink. If you have poodles, you haven't had a friend tell you they stink, I'm telling you, they stink, because a friend may not tell you they stink. They stink. I don't know why they stink, but they do. I think poodles is French for puddles, because they create these little puddles, I think, and I don't know. But the point is, create a secret place. I said, Bishop, that's not really easy. I got small children. Hang in there. But if you can, create a secret place. In my home, in my house, in my life, now I've got three I can use. Two places in my home, the apartment, which I couldn't use for 5.5 years, and then the little office area. But really where my favorite place to go is my office. And I have this little sign on the door that says, please do not disturb in prayer. And that's where I like to hang out. But I would say this, the next thing, is create an environment of worship, which can become your own little secret place in the world that you live in. Now, what I mean by that is, and this I get, so this is where, George, this is some of the things that I began to learn in the whole world of not liking the prayer. As I began to read this stuff in the book of Revelation, I see this 92-year-old man, I'm going, now that rocks. I can do that. As I began to study about being in the throne room, being in his presence, and so on, I thought, now that's praying. Lightning, thunder, earthquake, that's praying. I can do that. Presence, filled, stand me on my feet. You know, even the part about falling down dead before him, that's cool. That's not boring. I mean, even if you're repenting and weeping, it's not boring, right? I mean, I'd rather do that than be bored. I hate to be bored. And so one of the things I realize is that when you look at John at prayer, and again, the book of the Revelation is an old man, 92 years old, who's been laying his head, at least spiritually, on the breast of Christ for over 60 years, who had owned the fact and celebrated the truth that he was one whom Jesus was always loving. And so he referred to himself as this bondservant, this volunteer prisoner of love, of the love of Christ. And this is a man at prayer, like he did all a lot. And in that time of prayer, there were particular revelation that came to him about end times in human history. But I believe that the book of Revelation is a fairly good description, at least in terms of sights and sounds and stuff, of the throne room. That was just the way he prayed. And so when you look in John chapter 4 and John chapter 5, there's this come up here, there's one sitting on the throne, there's a sardius and the emerald and all the different colors, there's the Holy Spirit burning before the throne, there are the angels, all the ones who are standing with a gazillion eyes, and with every fresh glimpse I see something new about his beauty, holy, 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 holy. People are singing songs, worthy is the Lamb. In Revelation 15, there's a song of the Lamb. You see, John prayed, I believe, in the context, at least in his heart, of just worship and the sounds of heaven. And that was one of the most important things that the Lord showed me. And so in my world, and in this generation, what I did, I'm a worshiper. Scripture says in John chapter 4 that the Father is looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. And so God's looking for, the word could be called lovers or adorers. God's looking not for workers, but for worshipers. And worshipers become the most consistent, passionate, price-paying workers. And so I'm a worshiper. I love to worship. So what I discovered were earbuds. You know what I'm talking about? Little microphones that goes in your ear. Not over my ear. That's just too cumbersome. Those little things just go in your ear. And I discovered that you have music on smartphones. And so I plug my little earbuds into the smartphone and I play worship. So that I've created my own little space that reminds me of heaven. Now here's one of the greatest things I ever discovered was an app by the International House of Prayer, IHOP. And IHOP, I've told more people about this, now, I've got music downloaded, so you can do it that way, of course. I like IHOP because it's maybe recorded or you can listen to live worship. There's 24/7, 7 days a week, been going on for like 18 years of worship. It's sort of a Protestant monastic thing. And they have different kinds of worship. There's the intercession, they call it, which is every set's a two-hour set. In the intercessory set, they'll worship for about 30 minutes, then they'll intercede for different things. And then while music's still going, then I go back to worship. My favorite ones are the devotionals. I'm giving you some practical instruction. Or it's called worship in the word. Because I do my own intercession, you know. And so I listen to that, and there's just worship that's going on. It's recorded worship that was live worship, and I have that going on. Or I can go to, they have live worship, whatever's going on that hour, you can listen to that too. And I plug that in, so let's just use an example. So if I get to my office, and I get there, say, at 7:30, or 8:30, whatever, and I pray until 11:45, that's when I'm at home, that's my routine. I walk in that door, I run up my steps, because I can't wait to worship. I run up into my office, close that door, and I'm a people person, but he's the coolest people person to ever hang out with. And so I go in there, I have my two worthless chocolate coffees that I get from the coffee shop. I just call them. I'm leaving home. Two of my coffees, and even if they're a new person, they got Bishop's Coffee written on the wall. It has no caffeine in it, so it has no value. One time I was in Kenya, near the Tanzanian border, and we were staying at this little hotel, this rural kind of hotel, rustic, and it's hard to find decaf coffee. Unless you're like in a big city in a real fancy hotel. So now I've learned to take instant, you know. And so I go in there and people are ordering stuff. Everybody can't wait to get their coffee so they can survive. And I just like it for the flavor, you know. And so I walk in and this African guy said, do you have decaf coffee? He said, what? And I said, you know, decaf coffee. He said, I understand. I said, you know, coffee without caffeine? He looked at me and said, why? What's the point of that? I said, I don't know. And so you can put chocolate in it. So I get these two huge things, like 1,000 ounces of two chocolate things, and I have my cup to keep it hot, and bran muffins. They have the best bran muffins in the history of the world. And so I'll order these bran muffins, and usually I'll buy somebody else a tea or something and I drop off and I'll go to my office. When I pull around the drive-thru, this one guy who's in our church is a lawyer. And he was inside, and he could see through who was at the drive-thru. And so when I was ready to pay, the lady says, it's been paid for. It's that guy right there. And he moved. So I didn't think I saw him. I knew who he was. But here's the rest of the story I didn't hear about till later. She comes and says, he said, I'm paying for his coffee. She said, okay, and stuff. He didn't know about the muffins and the extra things I buy for other people. So she said, $27. And he goes, no, I just meant that guy in the car. He said, that's the way it is. So I get my muffins set up because I only eat the tops off of them. So I like muffin tops. And I eat the muffins and I got my coffee set up. I plug the things in. Worship's going now. I've created a sacred space. Now, I can lock my door, but we have a school. And those kids don't know how to be quiet. They don't have no sense of propriety at all. But, you know, when I plug those plugs in, I've created my own little sacred space within my space. I can't hear anything but worship. And I've got my Bible out. I have my iPad so I can do study if I want to. I've got this a note. This is actually one of the notebooks. I just used this week. This is like what my stuff looks like, you know, daily. I put a date down there. I write stuff in it. And I've got a bunch of these. These, I call them pearls. And so I sit it down. I get the stuff in. And this is why I want to set you free from the spirit of religion. And so I put the things in. I open my Bible. And if I've been in a place in Scripture where God's led me to, I just go back there again until it's done, until he tells me no more. Or maybe I'll just say, Holy Spirit, where? And I just, there are these thoughts. I think, okay. And so I go there, and I start the whole crying, shouting, eating muffins, drinking coffee, crying. And those muffins, maybe that's part of the key. I don't know, George. But I'm just drinking coffee. And then at some point, I have to, you know, after an hour, 2 hours, I have to go warm up the other cup of coffee, right? So it'll last the whole 4 hours. But that's what I do. God wants me to enjoy myself in his presence. He wants you to enjoy yourself in his presence. And even if you're in a place, in a home, well, really, Bishop, I don't have a real space, go sit in your favorite little chair. If all you got is 10 minutes, plug it in, get an environment of worship because that's the environment of heaven. It creates that atmosphere. It helps us. Open your book, have something, I'll show you, and just start worshiping. Just start talking and crying and listening and drinking chocolate coffee and eating muffins. And that's how I pray. Here's the other thing. Read. Now, let me just show you this. This is for Revelation. Boy, Mark, I gotta hurry up. This is Revelation chapter 1. This is where I got all these things. Blessed, so the whole worship thing is because that's how John prayed. He was in heaven. There's worship going on in heaven all the time. So I figured, so like this morning when I'm getting ready to come here and I'm praying, thinking, I got the worship in, man. And I'm just hanging out with him. Because what happens with the worship, sometimes I'm reading, sometimes I'm writing things down, or sometimes I'm interceding, or I start crying. Sometimes I'm praying about a certain thing, and then this worship song gets my attention, and they're answering the very thing I've prayed for. Or they just jerk me into this place of worship and go, oh my God, and I start crying. But if I'm concentrating on something else, it's in the background. You with me? And so he said, John, come up here. I'll show you things, what must take place in the midst of all this nonsense that's going on in your world. But there was this sound of holy, 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 holy. While he's, God's showing him stuff. I don't know how monastic this is, Father Mark, but it's the joy of prayer. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words and heed the things which are written, for the time is at hand. And in verse 10, it says, he said to me, write in a book. Verse 19, and write, therefore. And I took those things literally. So part of my prayer life is going to be reading with an open Bible, as I've already mentioned to you. You know that place, those four places in the upper room that I've talked to you about, where four times he says, ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you? Well, go back. We don't have time to look in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything you wish in my name and it shall be done to you. Because as his words abide in me, I pray those things are in his heart. We become one and his words become one with me. And so I read And when I pray, I read. Sometimes the Holy Spirit makes it really clear. I got a book, and I read like a part of a book, a little section of the book. It's part of my prayer life. And I'll talk to him about the things I'm learning from the book and then looking at the scripture. And there are times I'm breaking out in intercession, I'm in worship, I'm in repentance. You know, I'm shouting. My phone's in my pocket, so I get up and walk around my desk. My office is pretty big, crying and worshiping God. And I can only imagine sometimes some of those high school students that are walking right by my door going down steps. You know, the noises that they hear. He said, read, and he said, hear. Every time you pray, you go there expecting God to speak to you. Go there and hear. Don't just read as part of your prayer life. Sometimes I don't read at all. I'm too busy repenting and worshiping. But it's there. The Bible's there. And that's how he speaks to me most of the time. And so I'm reading, but I go reading. I expect. There's never been once in my prayer life when God didn't speak to me. Never once. I mean, I've showed you that, right? Just open it anywhere. But beloved, we are convinced of better things. Well, I can stop right there. I'm your beloved. You call me beloved? It doesn't take much for me. Shouldn't take much for you. You're kidding me. He speaks to us. I've never opened my Bible when he didn't speak. He wants to speak to you. You're his beloved. So you go with your Bible reading, you go hearing, expecting him to speak to you, and then you write, journal. You know why I journal? Because I go back all the time and refresh my heart and mind with all these books like this, and I just go, oh man, I kind of forgot that you said that. That is so cool. And God builds this personal theology. Words of God is what theology means. He builds these things that he's framed and filled in. And so I go back and reference them. Oh, yeah, Lord, that is so cool. And I get to sort of make a tour once again through one of those favorite places in these pages. Always journal. And then he says this, the Revelation passage, he said, to read, to hear, and to heed. Always go there, not with just attention, but always with intention. That if he speaks something to me and I need to repent, I repent. If he asks me to do something, I go with the intention to obey him. One of the quickest things you can do to shut down the conversation is for just to be some religious exercise. You have no intention to heed. God loves us to have fun conversations, but you know, God has lots of depth. He's very intentional. He has full of purposes, and he'll always slip in there somewhere. Were you really sensitive to Olivia this morning, Chuck? Oh, man. Can we talk about something else? So now let's just weep for a while. With the intention of going home and saying, I just really wanted you to forgive me. It wasn't you, it was me. I'm really sorry. That's an example of heeding. I'll give you an example. One time years ago, when we thought Livy was dying for 3 years, she went to 9 different doctors and they all said the same thing. She had post-polio syndrome. And she would get hungry for cookies sometimes at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and then I'd have to help her roll over, too. She doesn't roll over a lot, but she has to roll over. And so, being the godly person that I am, she, one morning, she didn't ask me for things like cookies a lot, but she, like, 3 o'clock in the morning, she can't walk, she can't do anything. She can't hardly breathe. You could hear her breathing outside. She was stridering. It's awful. And she was swollen. And she said, woke me up, Chuck. Yeah. Said, would you go get me a cookie? And my response was, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Can't you wait a few hours and get a cookie? Well, it made her feel terrible. And Olivia's not a selfish person or a dependent person. She hates being dependent. I don't know if she was disoriented or whatever, but you know what? She can't get up and get her own cookie. I've never experienced that. And instead of saying, I'm in Christ, and this is where the sedan chair has traveling, right? I was frustrated with her. And she said, never mind. Well, I went and got the cookie. But it was too late. She didn't enjoy the cookie because she knew I was frustrated. That's awful. I was tired. I don't know what had been going on. But buddy, when I got alone with the Lord, my foot still time, we weren't into the thing very long before it chucked. So after weeping and then worshiping because of his mercy, my prayer time, I think in the middle of my prayer time, I called her up and said, I'm really sorry. Now, I'm ashamed to tell you that story. But in some ways, that's all of our story a little bit from time to time, isn't it? This is big boy stuff and big girl stuff where we're going to steward the fullness of Christ. It works out in situations like that. But if in your time in prayer, if you have no intention of heeding, if I had said, Lord, that's embarrassing. I'm not going to call her. She shouldn't ask me for a cookie at 3 o'clock in the morning. That wasn't anything about her. That was between her and the Lord. It was my response. And I wasn't miserable because she asked me for a cookie. I was miserable because I was unyielded. I was trying to tell my story as if it was my story. It's his story. It's his traveling couch, not mine. And then I'll say this to you, and I said it to you earlier, do something that's sustainable. You can't do what I do. I get paid to do that. Isn't that incredible? I feel guilty about that all the time. I get paid to pray and seek God and talk about Jesus. I must have done, well, it's probably because I can't do anything else, probably, and of any real value. Do something sustainable. If all you can do is 5 minutes, don't feel guilty you can't do more. Do the 5 minutes. But do it creatively like I just told you. If you're doing morning and even prayer, plug in the earphones, create worship, and do it with some spontaneity. There's a lot of cool things in morning and even prayer. There's intercession, there's all this stuff, and just make it unique. Make it yours. But do something that's sustainable. Again, God would rather you pray for 5 minutes with joy in your heart than in guilt and all that nonsense, do it for 2 hours. And if your situation, I was talking to somebody yesterday or last night, their situation has changed and they're not working part-time and they can't pray like they prayed. So I said, well, it's his sedan chair. It's here in Christ. It's his stuff. It's his story. And he's evidently created this story. He didn't create this story so you'd feel guilty that you can't pray as much as you used to. So pray when you can. And what you'll find is when you discover the joy of prayer and prayer happening in heaven, you'll always be leaning towards, not out of guilt, but, man, I'm just looking for 5 more minutes. And your circumstance will change. God knows. Right? Amen. You can get as much done in 5 minutes if that's the will of God for you that I can get in 5 hours. If he thought you needed more, he'd give you more time. Very simple. One glance ravishes his heart. 5 minutes blows him away. Again, Song of Solomon 6, turn your eyes away from me. That's a gazing look, not just a glance. It's creating a violent storm in me. That's one of the coolest things in the world. So 5 minutes is enough to violent storm to come in God, and you walk out of that carrying the holy violence of his fierce love for you. And nothing's boring in a storm, is it? And it's not a bad storm. It's a storm of God's heart who loves you so much. And you walk out of that 5 minutes and you're carrying that with you through the day. Man, life is awesome in Christ. You see, you walk fascinated and childlike and full of passion just because of 5 minutes. If you can't do more than 5 minutes, it's because he doesn't want you to. Fairly simple. And there's a place, you're going to have time to do this, Mark, if I take like 5 more minutes. I love this in Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle. Ask God for a grinder's anointing. Just keep at it. A grinder's anointing. I promise you, if you're hearing the things I've been saying, you're going to have fun. But also ask God for a grinder's anointing. Man, you just walk this thing out. And if today's 5 minutes wasn't as much fun as you thought it was, tomorrow's 5 minutes will probably be awesome. Just have a grinder's anointing. And then I'll just say this to you about fasting. Ask God to show you how to do fasting. I hated fasting. Fasting can still be hard, though after all these decades, it's gotten easier and easier. I mean, when I fasted, I would dream about pork chops. I'd see little pork chops, little lamb chops. Not lambs, like jumping over the fence at night before they're trying to count the little lamb chops. Oh, unbelievable. I mean, I have dreams like somebody threw me in a room and is stuffed with jelly-filled donuts. And I had 30 seconds to eat my way through the door. I would die. That's who I was. I mean, it's just awful. And so find out what you can do in fasting. Is it giving up chocolate, or can you go a day or half a day or whatever? And if you've got some physical condition like diabetes, you can't, don't. But I've discovered the joy of fasting because it just sort of like, you have a three-way lamp, you know, boom, boom, boom. And one thing about fasting is like boom, boom, boom. You just become much more oriented and aware and alert. And the other thing about fasting is, He loved us so much, He gave us something that cost Him something. One cool thing about fasting is, Lord, fasting is like one of the most holy romantic things you can do. Okay, Lord, I'm loving You back so much. What can I do that cost me something? He's like, brownies? Jelly donuts? How about fasting? It just moves His heart. There's a lot we can do about fasting, but we won't go there. Okay, well, that's the deal. So I hope that's some practical help and inspiration to go at it in prayer. And I can't wait to, I can pray here in the office and all that stuff, at the hotel, but I can't wait to get home and take these out and get my bran muffins and my chocolate coffee and just rock and roll with Jesus. Amen. I have real simple theology. I've heard it before. God is big. God is good. And Jesus rocks. And nothing is more rocking than be with Jesus in prayer. Amen. Okay, that's it. Move my stuff back here, because the next best thing, or probably even better, is Eucharist.
Amen.
It's the closest thing you ever get to do to experience Him physically on this side. All right, Ron, the introvert, you can't have that whole bench all by yourself.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I'm fixing to ruin your world.
Spot Marsh up to the car.